To the church of Thessalonica. In our Bibles, it's known as 1 Thessalonians. It's in that section of the Bible where you have the T's, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus, if you're finding it. And we're looking at the second chapter, and I'd like to read with you the first 12 verses. Here Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and had been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so found so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoted and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know, how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." May God help us to appreciate this word as we seek to expound it and explain it this morning hour. Let's pray. Father, we again ask for help, for we realize our frailties, our weaknesses, our insensitivities, our distractions, our preoccupations. And so, Father, we ask that through the Holy Spirit you would work in our lives even this morning hour, that we might be significantly affected by your word. And that we might see that this is not just an exercise for the preacher. This is not something that we are just doing as a tradition or as a liturgy or a culture or some kind of a pattern that we fall into as people. But may we see the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and all that that means. For his sake we pray. Amen. I have been preaching from this letter for a few times now, and so if you know, everyone here, of course, has not heard the first two sermons from chapter one, so that behooves me to do a little review. You know, a teacher always likes to have opportunities to review. But you remember when Paul wrote this letter to them, he says it's not only from him, but also from Silvanus, or in some Bibles it's Silas, it's the same person. And also Timothy, a young man that became a convert under Paul's ministry and was traveling with him on his missionary journeying, establishing churches. And so he writes to these folks. This church actually was established. It was a second church plant in Europe. The first church plant was Philippi, and this was the second church plant in the city, in the country of Europe. So in a way, we identify with the European culture, And so we can see how this church should help us to appreciate that the gospel coming west, as it has so wonderfully affected our country, the United States of America today. And we take the gospel so much for granted in our day. And so as he writes back to these people, he says in chapter 1, verse 2, that he gives thanks to God always for all of them. Why? Well, because he says he bears in mind their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. And he says that he knows that they were chosen by God. Brother, in verse 4, because the gospel did not come to you as just with words, but it came in power and in the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. And then last Sunday evening, we talked about the becoming imitators. They were followers of Paul. And we said that it's not wrong to follow a pastor. It's not wrong to follow the elders of the church. For surely, if they're not worth following, they're not worth being pastors and elders in the church, in the local congregation. But Paul, of course, clearly says that we need to remember that you're following us as we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, pastors and elders are referred to as under shepherds of the sheep. And you see, so in a very vivid way, Paul is just in the same concept that we are this morning. I referred last Sunday evening to the fact that we're seeking to establish a church plant in Marysville, Ohio. And we're especially grateful for the faithful labors of our elder Ron Gaudio, who has been laboring there and trying to gather the folks and encourage them. And coming up this week is a special opportunity for you to participate on Tuesday night coming up, when there's going to be a town meeting, and hopefully a lot of people will be there to celebrate the church planning opportunity that is before us. So see, this is in the same menu of what the Apostle Paul was doing. And so as we come to this second chapter, of course the chapters weren't in his original letter to the church, he says, chapter 2, verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brothers," of course, and sisters that were there, that our coming to you was not in vain. That he said it wasn't a waste of time. And obviously, he already demonstrated that with what he said already in chapter 1. Verse 2, "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi," as you know, well, this was pretty well known what happened at Philippi. You remember, if you want to turn back in your Bibles a moment to Acts 17. Actually, in Acts 17 is where Luke records the journey to the city of Thessalonica. But in chapter 16, just to give you a brief thumbnail sketch of what happened at Philippi, there was a slave girl that was being used by these entrepreneurs, actually probably connivers, to make money. She was telling fortunes, and they were using her. And this woman kept crying after Paul and his entourage that these men are preachers of the Most High God. And even though she had this spirit of divination, even the Holy Spirit is more powerful, and even the devils know the power of God. And so she kept following them and bothering them in a sense. So finally, Paul turned and rebuked the devil within her, and she was made whole. Wow, did that open up a can of worms? Because now you see these entrepreneurs, these capitalists or whatever you want to call them, who were misusing people, this woman particularly, now rose a crowd up and ended up that a mob was brought about, and they were thrown into prison. And that's when the Philippian jailer, remember, became a Christian, because Paul and Silas were in prison singing praises at midnight, and the doors flew open, and this man said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" After he thought he was, you know, going to get his head cut off for leaving the prisoners escape. And remember in that great verse, chapter 16, where it says, 31, I believe it is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your house." And he was saved. He became a Christian. He was changed forever. So that was the ministry, you see, of the gospel. But as they moved into chapter 17 of Luke, we see that verse 17, verse 1. Now, when they had traveled through Apollonius and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And verse 2, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. And so this was the methodology. This was the means. We want to look at the means of the gospel. Primarily, Paul used the synagogues, the places of worship, the establishment to preach the gospel. You see, the Jews were God's people through the ages, as you know, in the Old Testament. And it's oftentimes, when we read the Bible, we oftentimes kind of get confused because we can't see the forest because of the trees. But the forest is always important to be kept in mind. That in Genesis 3:15, something is given there to us that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Why was that necessary? Well, the serpent already blew the house down for the human race in the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. And God said to Adam, if you eat of the tree, you'll surely die. Dying, you will die. You are now separated from me. You are now alienated from me, your creator. But then God said that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. But what happened in the meantime? That the serpent would bruise his heel. And that is the power of Satan walking to and fro in the earth, you see. And that's the big picture that we always have to be remembering, that we are all sons of Adam. We are all inheriting his sin, and we do plenty of our own sins to add to that inheritance. But we need something else. We need the seed of the woman, who eventually, of course, we know became the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And this is the gospel, that Jesus came, the Son of God, the Son of Man, lived the perfect life, went to the cross of Calvary after suffering and dying on there for the sins of his people. And then he was around afterward for 40 days and 50 days or so. And then he went to heaven. And today he's at the right hand of God sitting there. And someday he's coming back. That's what it's all about. That's the gospel message. Now, to some people, they would say, ho-hum, isn't that a nice story? Can't we find similar stories in the Gilgamesh epic or other places too, or somewhere here? You know, they'll just say, well, yeah, that's a nice story. That is kind of the Christian story. Well, that's the only story that the gospel is. And that's why the church is the divine instrument that God uses for the preachment of the gospel. And so the means of the gospel is to preach it. It's foolishness to those who don't believe it. And the Jews, of course, text there in Luke, Luke writing in Acts, we see that after Paul preached, verse 5, but the Jews became jealous, and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. Of course, it was a big problem, you see. And the brethren, of course, down in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Again, you guys got to get out of here. You're going to be dead again. You know, Paul was stoned more than once. And he was realizing that this is the hatred of the gospel. The Jews didn't like the fact that that Jesus Christ was the answer. And that's true today. But the church is the divine institution, and the manner of this being done is very important. Notice back in our letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 2. He says here, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated at Philippi, which we referred to, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you. See, that came later. The gospel of God amid much opposition. Now, that word is interesting there. That word is also in some of your translations maybe rendered contention. And this is the same word that Paul uses in his letter to Timothy, his young son in the faith, as 6:12, where he says, fight the good fight. That's the same word, the good fight of faith. Later, shortly before he died, in his last letter in the scriptures we have, 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought a good fight. Same word. In Hebrews chapter 12, where we read, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, seeing all that has gone through the history, what does the Hebrew writer say? Run with patience the race. There's our word. The race that is set before us. The same word that Paul uses here. There's a picture as we see the means of the gospel, that there's going to be a lot of problems connected with the gospel. And Paul readily recognizes this. And because these means are there, and it hasn't changed. And so it makes us a little suspect of people that would render that the gospel is sort of very easy, and it's a matter of fact, and, you know, it's fine. Everybody should accept Jesus as their Savior and go to heaven when they die. I mean, this is a better deal than most insurance men can give us. You know, you don't have to even pay any premiums. You just accept him and you go to heaven. That's not the gospel that Paul the Apostle preached, my friends. Don't let anyone ever deceive you to make the gospel sort of trite and commonplace and an easy believism. But there's much contention here. There are problems. There are fightings without. There are troubles within. And anyone who really knows the power of the gospel in their life know this tension, because it's real. Well, what is the message more specifically? Verse 3, for our exhortation, this is the exhortation he reminds them, our exhortation, my preachment, he said, does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. Wow, this is a good teaching here. He mentions about four things in verses 3 and 4 that the gospel message was not. His exhortation to them. He says it was not in deceit. It was not something that came about willy-nilly, seducing spirit. Secondly, he says that it was not done in uncleanness. There was no immorality aspect. There was no aspect of being involved in the wrong way with people. He says it was not done in guile. Or it was not done in trickery. The gospel he preached was none of that. Right? You don't have to be a rocket scientist or a mass media specialist to figure out that there's a lot of people preaching today that do use these kind of trickery, these kind of treachery, in some ways we could say, with the gospel, very loose and very inoperative gospel preaching. But not, Paul said, I didn't do that. He says that he was not trying to please men. He was not accommodating people. In other words, he had a message to preach. And, you know, that is a rather difficult assignment for a preacher. I mean, just think about it. A preacher that you would call to serve this congregation, that preacher knows that his salary comes from the congregation. And I can still remember up in Cape Cod years ago, a friend, a Baptist preacher who had a problem with a rich couple. You know, they had the yacht. And there was some trouble in the church. And I can still hear him say, he said, "Leo, you know, as the devil would have it, they were good givers." And you don't want to upset the good givers because it may affect your salary. It may affect your ability to stay around, to feed your children, etc. So you see, that is the kind of thing that when a preacher as Paul, and of course, you know, as we're going to see in a moment here, Paul actually did tent making because he did not want to be a burden to people. And but he still, you know, expected people to help. He said those that preach the gospel should live up the gospel. But you see, the point here is that he wasn't a man pleaser. He had a message from God. He wanted to preach what God has given him to preach. And of course, Paul had to constantly deal with these people that said, "Who left him loose? What made him think that he was so right?" Well, that's a good question. But Paul was an apostle. But it's very interesting through this whole letter, he keeps using the plural. He didn't have an ego problem. Timothy wasn't an apostle. Silas wasn't an apostle. But these men were co-workers with the apostle Paul to preach the gospel. Now, what did he preach? Positive. He said that the positive part of this message, this exhortation was, he said that he spoke as one entrusted by God with the gospel message. In fact, over in Luke's account of the historic sketch, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 17, he says here, "I explain," explaining the teaching from the scriptures, verse 2, "explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." See, that's the message. And every gospel message must proclaim Christ. And so I would not be faithful this morning to stand before you and give you a Mother's Day sermon. Now, I could do that, and I have done that. But I've been burdened by the fact that I love my mother. I'm for mothers, believe me. But you see, the message I have is to preach Christ. You see, he is the answer. That was what Paul was saying. He wasn't interested in pleasing men. Now, some people would like to hear a nice Mother's Day message this morning, and it would make them feel very good. Well, that's not all bad. I mean, it's not wrong to do that. But you get the thrust that where Paul's message was the overwhelming obsession to preach Christ over and over and over again. It doesn't change. And my friend, if that gets boring to you, then I doubt if you know Christ. Because that's the gospel. And so that was his message. And positively speaking. And then we realize that the verses 5 through 12 talks about his manner that he did all of these things. And this is important that we realize about the apostle. Verse 5. We never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. It doesn't matter, just men, period. It doesn't matter who. He said, you know, The manner that he preached the gospel, we see. And then, so let's look at some of the negatives again. It's a good positive way of teaching by using negatives. He said he did not use flattering words. And now, what does that mean? Well, I think what he's saying here is that sometimes you can tickle people's innards. That is, you can make people feel a certain ways. It's really salesmanship. And I've done some sales work in my life. I always had some problems with selling if I wasn't really sold on the product. You know, it's how do you sell something that you don't think is really necessary for these people to have? You know, how do you, well, if you just are making money and you have a commission, you might be motivated. If I sell them, I'll make more money. You know, I'll be able to get that trip to Hawaii. And I'll be able to, you know, okay. But you see, there again, that sort of sales. The gospel is not selling. We're not selling anything. We are proclaiming. Paul is proclaiming. And so there's no need for flattering speech. I've always been amazed that a car salesman, I always kind of, how nice they are when you go in when you're buying a car. But have you ever gone back to a car salesman when you're having trouble with your car? They don't have time for you. I mean, that has been my experience. Very few would say, oh, yeah, come over here, let's sit down and talk about it. But once they have your money, hey, that's your problem. The service department, you make a right here, you go back and you talk to the service director. See, that's the way of the world. You see, the flattering speech that you're such a nice guy is because you have some money and you can get it in my pocket. And, you know, and let's face it, sometimes we get that impression from some of the preachers of the modern day gospel. And there were people back in those days that were using people in the same way. And Paul said, hey, I didn't use flattering speech. I did not use any of that kind of thing. He said, also, I did not use a cloak of covetousness. This is the idea of a pretense or greediness. Again, we already touched on that. And we also touched, he said, I did not try to the glory of men, you or others. He did not do it that way. But what did he do? What was Paul's positive agenda? Verse 7. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, this word mother in the end, New American Standard here has the word mother in italics. That means it's not in the original. The original is one of these harder words in the Greek. The big term is the hapax legomena. That means it's only used one time in the whole New Testament, so you can't compare it with other usages. But it's some kind of a nurse, someone who nurtures people. I mean, you know, patient people that deal with people. That's the kind of person this is, that Paul was, you know, from the cultural usage of the word. He picked a word that he wanted to get across to in his letter of how he was. He said, I was like a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. That's the kind of attitude that Paul had towards these people. Elders, how are we doing? That's a heavy assignment. You know, it's easy to be nice to your own kids. But how are we doing with our covenant children? The vows that we take when they're baptized. Paul said, it's the way I was. I was gentle. Okay, what else? Well, it says that he had kindly feelings in verse 8. He says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, if this wasn't a preachment of the gospel that have been talking about, but look at this, but also our own lives. Because you have become very dear to us.
Do you
grasp again the feeling here of the apostle?
Of what he had for these people? Now, note it. He planted many churches.
But he still had this great intensity for these people and for other people. Read the Philippian letter. Read the Ephesian letter. Read the Galatian letter. And you're overwhelmed with the intensity of this man's feelings for people, for God's people, as an under-shepherd. That's his positive manner that he preached the gospel. Also notice the term of endearment here in verse 8. He says, you become so very dear to us, he says, again, that plural, to us. He wasn't just speaking for himself. He was talking about all those that are faithful in the ministry of the gospel. This word comes from the famous Greek word, a verb that you all heard, agapao, the word of loving. And oftentimes this word is translated beloved. And again, that's not just to be read casually in the Bible. That was a term of endearment. That was an affection that should permeate our church, of genuine love for one another's well-being. That's what the apostle said he was for them. And then also notice that he is also, verse 9, he did toil and exertion. He says, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you. You see his sensitivity again? You know, there are some preachers that think they are owed a living. I'm a preacher. I'm a televangelist. Send me your dollars, for I will show you God. I will show you the gospel. I am very important. And you'll be blessed if you support me. Where's that coming from? It's not coming from the scriptures. This is not the attitude of the apostle. But he labored making tents and selling them so he wouldn't be a burden for these people. He had sensitivity to people. We need sensitivity to people. People are the important product. Not buildings. People. That's the church. That's what the church is all about. God's people. And Paul truly shows this, and he talks more about that. And then notice as we go on in verse 10. As we see his manner of preaching the gospel, he says, you are witnesses. He says, you know this. He says, he wasn't embarrassed. Paul was transparent. He had no skeletons in his closet to hide. He didn't put on a Sunday suit on Sunday and then do something else on Monday. But he was very transparent. He said, you're witnesses. And so is God. You see, his life was an open book. What does he say then in verse 10? Your witnesses, so of God, how devotedly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Do you get it? It's so wonderful to see the transparency of the Apostle Paul. And this is what we are to mimic as preachers and elders in the church. The same way they did in the first century. Things haven't changed. People are still people. Oh, we're more sophisticated now. We have our air conditioning and our modern day cars and everything. They didn't have all that, but they still had the same basic needs. People are people. But God, you see, in the gospel, is in the business of calling out people to himself. We don't know who they are. We don't know who God's elect are, but we are faithful and we preach and we know and we're excited when we know that the preaching of the gospel is not in vain because we see results.
Look how he says here that he exhorted them. He entreated them as he was appealing to them, you see. He comforted them. He was encouraging to them. And he also charged them. That's an affirmation. This pulpit has been blessed in recent times with a man who is always charging us. And some people may misunderstand some of those charges. Think, well, why is he saying all this? I don't get his point. Well, maybe you're not listening to what the man is trying to preach. I believe our Pastor Bill is in the spirit of the Apostle Paul. He has a burden, a concern. And, you know, it's hard to get across that burden sometimes because people are so thick-headed and hard-hearted and stiff-necked that they just, it goes right over their heads. And my friends, if you're not changed by the sermons that are being preached from this pulpit, you have a hard heart and you have a stiff neck. And I pray that the Spirit of God will work in your lives because that's what preaching is all about. The greatest process in sanctification in my life has not been through counseling of any sort. It has been through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all of that ramifications of what the gospel is. You see, the gospel is not just getting people saved. The gospel is not just getting people to join the church. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is not having big things happening. Having a big pastoral staff and all the excitements of all the programs. That's not what the church is all about. Now, these things aren't wrong, of course. It's just so that we don't get the tail wagging the dog, which seems to often be in our day and age. I don't know. I get frustrated. I brought along some exhibits this morning, and I don't know whether I should even use them. But one of the exhibits that I saw from a East Side church that sent in the mail, it's about extreme home makeover. It's a flyer. And as I looked at this, I thought, I wonder if this is what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he talked about building the church. I was wondering about that. Well, and I noticed this morning that the sermon is Not So Desperate Housewives. Now, Laurel Bush got a lot of press on saying that she was a desperate housewife this past week. And I suppose that is captivating. I suppose maybe that is getting people titillated to come to church. I don't know. I kind of frustrate, as you can tell. I don't know. I don't want to be critical. But I'm wondering sometimes if we're not so sensitive and so willy-nilly that we don't really get firm on what the gospel is. It's radical. It changes people. It's nothing about the TV shows. It's nothing about the mass media. It's about the power of God in my heart. And these things become so trivial sometimes in comparison. But here, notice the conclusion. We've seen the means and the message and the manner that the Paul preached. But look at the conclusion in verse 12. He's saying all of this, verse 12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God. You see, that's what the gospel is all about, that we would walk in a manner that's worthy of God. We would be examples. The word used here is the word we get for martyrs. We would be witnesses. The world needs witnesses. These Thessalonians were witnesses. And verse 1, we said that people were talking about these people. There was a revolutionary change in their lives. That's what the gospel does. And we don't need tricks or gimmickry to do that because the power of God does that in a man's life, in a woman's life, in a young person's life. And so that's why he says, I'm doing all this. That's why I'm living like this. That's why I'm not doing other things. Because I want you. I want you so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. See, this is the called out ones, the ecclesia of the church. And Paul was dealing with the church. I'm dealing with the church this morning. I don't know where you are at spiritually. I don't know your heart. I know that there are people in this church that I have become very much to love because we've been together for years and years and years. And the grace of God has permeated our lives. And we're so excited about it. You see, that's the gospel. And we want to see Grace Church go more of that and get on to more of that, you see. For that is the gospel, so that we might walk worthy of the kingdom and to know the glory of God in our lives and His glory. That's the message of the gospel. That's what Paul was all excited about here in these first 12 verses. And he continues to say much more as he goes through. And time has exhausted me and you probably, so we'll stop there and until the next sermon, starting with verse 13. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this letter. We're grateful, Lord, that Paul was such a common, ordinary man. And we would wonder whether we would recognize him today if he were to stand in this pulpit and preach a sermon. Father, help us to be like Paul. Help us, Grace Presbyterian Church, to be like the Thessalonian Church. Lord, we need your help. Because we haven't changed. We are still the same problems of life as all churches had through the years and will continue to have. We're thankful to be part of this great history. And we're grateful that you're calling out your people and that your covenant will be established with your people. And we are excited to just be part of this in the few short years here, which will ultimately end in glory. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.